Thank you, Greg. Is that my phone?
Oh, mercy.
That was Waylon's aerobics.
Hey.
I don't know how that got on here.
That's why I don't have one of those phones. It still be playing. I couldn't turn it off. I mean, it's just the way it is, you know. My flip phone, I just flip it together and it stops, you know. I like keep it simple, stupid. That just helps me. So that's just good stuff, you know. So it is a good thing to be back on Monday night, and what a blessing, you know, when we think about that song, those two songs that blessed assurance and the songs that we just all my hope, just such a wonderful thing. And really, as I was listening to those words, I really hadn't thought how it would tie into how I was going to start tonight. And it says in that song, "I'm no stranger to prison," and I get a devotion from Anchor Devotions, and in February they do a prison ministry devotion. And this devotion is written from a prisoner that's in prison. And I thought it really tied so well into really kind of how I wanted to do the introduction tonight. So I wanted to read, and God's time is always perfect. It really is. And this devotion is Rich Toward God. And we just finished our study on the genius of generosity. And so I just want to share what this guy wrote. And I want to read you a little bit about him so you'll understand a little bit about the author. His name is Edward T. Brown. Ed writes to us from the heart as he is serving 46 years in prison sentence in the State Convention Center in Western Illinois. He, for 6 years, a mentor has mentored him into prison ministries that discipled him and encouraged him in biblical studies and correspondence. Ed's mentor is Rob Collins, and his wife Jane have been a great assistance to him as he writes these anchor devotions. Ed has 6 siblings, married and with families, as well as a mother who continues to pray for him. Rich Toward God. His scripture is in Luke 12:15. Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in abundance of his possessions." And then this is what he wrote. "Although many Hollywood films would have you believe otherwise, a person does not have to be wealthy in order to be greedy. People of every social rank are obsessed with stuff. Even a prisoner with an income of about $1 a day. I have to fight against being preoccupied with what I do or don't have. The cure to greediness, Luke's gospel frequently emphasizes, is obeying Christ's command to be generous. Honestly, I've searched for the asterisk." I like that. "If you can afford it." See what he's saying? "If I can afford it, I'll be generous." He says, "But there is no exception to this mandate. It applies to all, rich and poor alike. Why is this so? One reason is because our generosity expresses confident faith in our loving Father, who delights to give us His kingdom. For another reason, the joy of knowing Him is an eternal treasure, infinitely more valuable than all the world's combined riches." John, in 1 John, I think he's trying to point that out to these believers. Goes on to say, "Finally, even while we were His ungrateful and evil enemies, God was merciful and kind to us." That's prodigal grace. I thought, what a great devotion to share tonight, especially after we just finished our study of the genius of generosity. And I look back over the 5 months that we've studied, and I said, wow, where has 5 months gone? September the 18th, 2017 is when we started studying Jonah, and then Nahum, and then Colossians, and then the genius of generosity. And now we're studying 1 John. I thought, where has the time gone to? And really, there's an answer. It's gone to an investment. An investment into God's living word, an investment into His active word. And that's what the scripture says. Remember when we did the genius of generosity? What was the scripture we all had to learn? Give, and it will be given unto you. You can stop right now. I won't make you do the rest of it. I just, you know, there's little dots. I know you don't know the rest of it. We learned it. But give, and it will be given to you. I love Chip Ingram when he was sharing and teaching that lesson. But I really like Chip's voice. I wish I could just dub his voice over mine so, you know, you wouldn't have to listen to any Crossroadian, you know. It would just be, Chip, I just sit there and I was just mesmerized. How does he speak so fluently? And just, you know, it was just good stuff. But I loved his analogy of the generosity staircase. Remember that? Remember that generosity staircase? And that first step he had was what? Money. He called money the training wheels. Remember that? He called them the training wheels for generosity. And then from there, he moved up to that second step. Remember what the second step was? Your time. It's on the little handout I give you. You know, the answer's there for you. Your time. And so that second step is, you know, give and it will be given back to you. The investment of time. Here's where I'm going with this. The investment of time given to studying God's Word always gives back to us. It's like what gets the wheels rolling. You know, talking about this training wheels, God's Word gets the wheels rolling. It gets our heart, our soul, and our mind, the very things that are the first commandment of God's greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And so God's Word, it just gets those training wheels of the heart, soul, and mind working. And so all I got to say to that is TGIM. Thank God it's Monday and we're back studying God's Word and we're together and we're singing and praising and worshiping God. But also, being the one who leads in the lecture, it's also midterm. Remember that? Midterm test time? Yeah, it's test time. So get your little piece of paper out right here. See this little piece of paper? It's what you can do. You know, if you don't like to be tested, you can come up here and start doing this. But the thing about this test... The thing about this test, you can't fail. Because you get to make the answers. You get to put the answers. See right up there where it says your time? And see, here's another thing too. I'm not going to check your paper. But whether you participate and fill it out is between you and God. And there is a thing we studied in 1 John about light and darkness. So I hope you're going to walk in the light. Don't put no pressure on them. Buddy. Anyway, here's the question. Remember that? Give and it will be given back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken thoroughly, and running over into your lap. That's what God's Word's done. It's running over in our lap. 5 months of God's Word. So you got a lap full. So you got plenty of answers. Here's the question. Up there where it says your time. Write the word. One word. Or if you want to be a valedictorian and studious and try to get some of the candy that Cheryl put up here, you can put more than one word. It's up to you. Not a sentence, though. I don't want you to write a sentence. Just one word or multiple one words. Here's the thing. Word or multiple words that comes to your mind when you think about your time in God's living Word. The clock's on. We're doing the Jeopardy noise. I can't do it. It's your answer. Write it down. One word. When you think about your time in God's Word, what word comes to mind? Or like I say, if you're a student. Now, I'm going to tell you right now. When this come to my heart, I wrote one word down. And in less than 10 seconds, I had wrote 10 down. I couldn't stop. I'm going to give you about another 5 seconds. And then I'm going to share with you what I wrote. The word that come to my mind when I thought about that, you know, and like I say, this is just one of them Wayland thoughts. I thought about rewarding. That's the first word I wrote down, rewarding. But then I followed that up with sobering. I followed that up with powerful. I followed it up with conviction. I followed it up with hope. I followed it up with knowledge. I followed it up with satisfying. I followed it up with challenging. I followed it up with depth. And I followed it up with life. 10. I mean, these 10 things just came to me just like that. What a wonderful thing to know that's what God's Word. Give, and it will be given back to you. That's what God's Word does when we give to it. So let's move from God's word from the genius of generosity in God's word into 1 John. 1 John, now, here's another question. Who was it written to? You got to get verbal with me now. Not write on the paper. Now's when I want you to talk. Excuse me? To believers. Exactly right. It was written to believers, Christians already. When we see chapter 2, it specifically says about it. What purpose was it written? Why is John writing his epistle to these believers? What purpose? And I tell you right now, I could hand a candy out, and I'd probably give it to Deborah. You know, she's the valedictorian. Or who was it? Karen, okay. But y'all could share then. Who was it? What was the purpose for it? We know it was written to believers, but what's the purpose of this epistle? Why is John writing it?
He doesn't want them to be deceived. That's one reason.
He doesn't want them to be deceived. There was some false teaching going on. You're right, Kenny. There's some. They're kind of having their boat of faith rocked a little bit. You know, John knew the truth. He had lived with the truth. He had seen the truth. And he wanted them to know that certain truth. So his letter is to encourage them, is to strengthen them, is to build up the truth in them and to rid the doubts about their salvation, if they had had any doubts because of these false teachers. And so you see what he's doing here. I love Acts chapter 20. As we've been studying Acts on Sunday morning as part of our Sunday school or small group, whichever one you want to call it, Paul in chapter 20, he actually warns the elders from Ephesus about this very thing happening that John is writing about. Listen to what it says in verse 30 of chapter 20. Paul says, and he talked about those who will come from outside and inside. This scripture really speaks of inside. Also from among yourselves, men, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. That's what was happening here to these churches John was writing to. These false teachers had come in, and they were coming in with these kind of heresies and false teachings and crazy ideas. So John is writing to address that and also to encourage those and get them kind of back on track, as Dr. Hewitt has been talking about. Get on the same train track. Quit playing, you know, falling into the bumper cars they've been dealing with. The title of the lesson tonight is Word of Life. The quote is from George Farquhar, I guess how you say that. Truth exists, only falsehood has to be invented. John was having to deal with some falsehoods that were being invented. That's usually what happens there. And so the first start with is eyewitness to the truth. John had seen, he'd heard, he'd touched, he'd eaten, he'd prayed. He knew Jesus, the Word of Life. He had seen the transfiguration. He had seen the crucifixion. He had seen the resurrection. He had seen the ascension. That's the kind of eyewitness I want. I don't know about you, but that's the eyewitness I want. Been there, done that. That's what we kind of say at the fire station sometimes. That's what John had done. He had been right there. And you know, John, he'd even, all those good things he said, the disciple who loved Jesus had even been rebuked by Jesus. Luke 9, 54 and 56. I won't read the whole thing, but if you want to write it and go check it out, if you a little reminder of what's going on there, they're going into this village where the Samaritans were. And the Samaritans, they just rejected Jesus. You just leave the village. We don't want no part of it. Now, do you remember what old James and John did? Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and just wipe them out? That's kind of Wayland's paraphrase. But that's what they wanted. That's what they said. Listen to what Jesus said to them. You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. They could have been living in a little darkness right then. You think about it, maybe. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Hallelujah to that. Let me read that again. That's what Jesus lets us know right there, that you better not have any prejudice. Here was the Son of Thunder, James and John, the Son of Thunder. They wanted to wipe them out. Jesus said, you don't even know what spirit you're from. I would think right then we'd be able to get a quick little lesson of what 1 John's about. We get a little sign of darkness in the lives of somebody who was really walking right there with Jesus. So Jesus calls them out. Like I say, this is an eyewitness. He used, a lot of times, you know, somebody that has been rebuked, you really know that person that rebuked you. You know, you get real close to them, especially if you're a parent, you know, those children, they can understand that. He wanted these believers to know what's what, to experience the full fellowship and the full joy of his certainty about the Father and the Son and who they were. That's what he wanted to know. I love what Adrian Rogers says about this right here. Adrian Rogers said, I would rather know the what's what than to be on the list of who's who. That's good stuff right there. I like that. I'd rather know what's what than be on the list of who's who. And so that's where John is bringing them. He wants to bring them to that point that they understand what's what about who Christ is and who the Father is and their relationship to both of them. And so he says, you know, he says, I want your relationship to have the full fellowship and the full joy that I have with the Father and Son, the one who had been an eyewitness to Christ. I love Jesus. Jesus says, he talks about the vine and his desire for the branches to have fellowship and be connected, the disciples. Listen to what John 15:11 says. Jesus is talking about the vine and the branches, and Jesus is the vine, and we're the believers, the branches, and his Father is the vine dresser. He says, these things, and listen to this, remember, we're talking about the fellowship and the joy. This is what Jesus desires. He says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy remain in you and that your joy be full. The very thing John is trying to bring to them, Christ wanted for his disciples. He wants for us. And I thought, how good is that? You know, on our kitchen in my house, we have this little board up there. I guess it's probably one of them Hobby Lobby boards. I don't know. I didn't make it. But it says, you might can finish this. It says, live well, laugh often. I say, somebody's got that one. Who's got that? All right. Yeah, you got one in your house, Kenny. I thought, somebody's got to have that thing. I see. But anyway, that's what that board says, you know, up there. It's got that little quote up there. And, you know, that's really a good quote for life and good advice. Love, eat, live. I mean, you know, we all can relate to that. It's just good advice. But yet, you know what? I believe the Son of Thunder, who was an eyewitness to truth, would quickly point out, without knowing the what's what, about the who's who, which is Jesus, the Word of Life, live well, laugh often, and love much, are just words carved into a board. They don't have any true meaning at all about the full fellowship and the joy that you know in a relationship with Christ. I thought, you know, you can just hear the Son of Thunder wanting them to understand what it was to live well, to laugh often, to love much because of the fellowship and joy they had with Christ. He wanted them to know the light and the Word of Life which brought that light, that true fellowship and joy that believers are to have. Second part of tonight's lesson is, and you know what I'm thinking, did I read Scripture? Y'all back me up now. Talk to me. Thank you. I didn't think I did. I just got looking at it. You know what? I'm going to read all the way through 10 now. I had that verses 1 through 4 and verses 5 through 10. But now I'm going to read the whole thing. Living Letters is what I'm reading from. Christ was alive when the world began. Yet I myself have seen him with my own eyes and listened to him speak. I have touched him with my own hands. He is God's word of life. This one who is life from God has been shown to us, and we guarantee that we have seen him. I am speaking of Christ, who is eternal life. He was with the Father and then was shown to us. Again, I say, we are telling you about what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may share the fellowship and the joys we have with the Father and with Jesus the Son. And if you do as I say in this letter, then you too will be full of joy and so will we. That's verses 1 through 4. 5 through 10, which is the second part. Eyewitness to the light. Let's listen to what God's word says here from John in his first epistle, 5 through 10. This is the message God has given us to pass on to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. So if we say we are His friends, but go on living in spiritual darkness and sin, we are lying. Verse 7. But if we are living in the light of God's presence, just as Christ does, then we have wonderful fellowship and joy with each other. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from every sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and refusing to accept the truth. But if we confess our sins to Him, God can be depended on to forgive us and cleanse us from every and all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are lying and calling God a liar, for He says we have sinned. What John's talking about, when we look at this right here, we see that John wanted these believers to get the message that God had given him through Christ. And the message was that God is light and that there is no darkness in Him. He was the light of the world. The fact, John says, God is light. When you think about God is light, what is that? What's that saying? God is light. What's that saying? Excuse me, Steve. Do what? Growth. Okay. The light. Yeah. That's a great point. I hadn't thought about that, Steve. But you know what? Not a lot of stuff grows in the darkness, does it? You got to have that sunshine. You got to have that light. And that's a great point. Okay. I can go along with that. I'm listening. What else? Not a trick question.
In the light, you can see things as they really are. See reality.
You know, it's like when I go and I stand in our sunroom, the light comes in. That's when I see that hair on my eyebrow that reaches from this side to this side. You know, and y'all stand there and look at it and just laugh and everything. You know, that's what the light does. It's like Kenny's saying, it exposes that. You know, I wish it would expose y'all for just laughing at it. Like, why don't he get that thing off his face? You know, I just don't understand that. But that's exactly right. Light, it shows the holy and true God. He's purity. He's holiness. He's truth. And so John wanted them to know that. Through John's epistle, really, he speaks of three L's. We're talking about one of them right now. And through all the way from chapter 1 to 5, we're going to cover these three L's. But he's talking about God is light. Does anybody know the other two we're going to look at? You should, because we covered 1 through 5 this week. Love, thank you. God is love. There's one more. God is light. God is love. Life. God is life. That's the three L's that really John brings out in this epistle here. But we see to now we're talking about He is light. Jesus made reference to His own light, to Him being deity. Listen to what John 8:12 says. Well, I'll let you say it. I am... what? Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He, listen to this part now. A lot of times we know that first part of 8:12. I am the light of the world. Listen to the second part because it ties in with exactly what John's speaking of. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of the world. You know, he wanted them to understand you don't have to walk in that darkness from these false teachers and heresies that's dragging you into. Scripture tells us when we think about light, and you got to think about the comparison John's making here. The contrast between light and dark. He says, Scripture also says, there is no communion between light and darkness. John points out that there is that great contrast. To know true Christianity and the light is to not know anything else, that darkness. John addresses these lies and these heresies that the teachers are falsehood are proclaiming. This is some of the stuff John's having to deal with that these believers are having to have heard. One thing is, the body is evil. Therefore, it must be subject to just rigid discipline, almost like a law thing. But then here's the other one. Or, you know, here's the way false teachers, you know, that's one thing. Or the other thing is that the body is evil and worthless. You do no harm by satisfying any of the physical pleasures, because the body's evil and worthless is ultimately going to be destroyed anyway. Now, right there, that tells you which one's going to win the vote, number one or number two? Number two. You know, just do what you want to with the body. It doesn't matter. Just let it do what it wants to. And so it's kind of like he's saying, don't listen to that green light that they're trying to say, you know, about the body itself. John was an eyewitness to Jesus, who was the light of the world. John certainly knew that Jesus had a human body. He had watched Jesus every day. He understood that the body was not evil when he looked at Jesus. And so he wanted these disciples. You know, when we think about that, God's word doesn't say anything about the body being evil. But it did say something about one thing being evil. What does it say? The heart. Thank you, Greg. Wicked above all things. Deceitfully and wicked above all things, the heart. So it wasn't about the body, but, you know, here these false teachers were trying to get these believers, you know, off base, that they could just do whatever they wanted to do in the flesh, and it would be okay because the flesh would just be wasted away anyway. You know, when I try to wrap my mind, you know, around what John is teaching here, I love how John just kind of lays it out. He lays it out in a simple way that I can understand it. Just, see, I never did trigonometry, calculus. I was just basic consumer math. You know, just it's just who I am, just the way my brain, I wish I could do that stuff. I could never make A plus B equal something. I just couldn't do that. It just didn't work. But now, you know, consumer math, basic plus, minus, division, multiplication, I got that. It just sucked right in my brain. I understood it. Well, that's kind of what I see John doing here. 1 + 1 = 2. In other words, I like the fact that the Holy Spirit has led John just to make it simple. In other words, here's the way I look at it. Light plus light equals more light. It's just that simple. That's what John is saying. John's saying to walk in the light is to have wonderful fellowship with God. To walk and live in the darkness is to walk outside the fellowship of God. It's not rocket science and stuff. John wanted them to understand that. To be with God and to be with light. You know, it's often said, the most miserable person is not the unbeliever. It's the believer who's out of fellowship with God or with the light. Been there. That's a true statement. And so John wanted them to come out of this falsehood, this lie. John had to deal with these false teachers and heresies about sin nature. Here's another thing that they were hearing, that the sinful nature had been eliminated. You don't even have a sinful nature no more. Yeah, I know that's out there in left field somewhere, but that's what they were being taught. You don't have a sinful nature. And so there's no natural tendencies to sin. Therefore, if there's no natural tendencies to sin and I don't have a sin nature anymore, I don't need to confess sin to them. I don't even need to repent. That's what these believers were hearing, this false teaching. So here John again is having to address that. No matter what sin they did, it wouldn't be considered sin. And when I read that study in the commentaries and I came across that, I thought, wow, is that any different than what we're living in today? We always think, man, we're just living in different times. Think about the times we're living in today and what's considered not sin. Just a little thought. I'll let your thoughts take you on that one. You know, when I think about this heresy, this false teaching here, I do have my own crossroadian term for it when I hear about that kind of teaching. Baloney.
I can relate to that. That's almost like 1 + 1 = 2. I understand what baloney is. You know, you may have another word for it, but that's what I think about that teaching. Fact is now, you know, we think about that they're saying it's no sin, but the fact is, Christians do sin. There's no Christian in this life that will ever get to a point of sinlessness. None. Nada. Zero. It just don't happen. So therefore, John wanted them to understand there will always be a need to confess and repent in turn. John reminds these believers about the blood of Jesus. We sang about that today. The blood of Jesus and how God's Son cleanses us from all sins. And that's ongoing. From the minute we are saved and conversion takes place and salvation happens, our sins are cleansed and washed away, past, present, and future. You can't change that. That's the grace. That's the prodigal grace I read about. But sin does still creep into our lives. And so that's what John wanted to address here. He wanted them to have and take the great hope of what was going on. John the Baptist said, in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world." That's what we sang about. That's the power of the blood. John wanted them to understand that the blood had cleansed them. It also, "My hope is in Jesus," the song by Crowder. "All my hope is in Jesus. All my yesterday is gone. All my sins are forgiven." That happened with the blood of Jesus. But let us also remember John's theme. His central theme is fellowship and joy. That comes through God and His Son. Well, John turns around and tells these believers, you're not going to have that fellowship, you're not going to have that joy if you're not confessing your sins. When you're convicted of sin, when you have sin, John says, you have to confess your sin. You have to repent from it. Confessing one's sin brings us back into that fellowship with God. The Old Testament was always requiring what? Offerings and sacrifices. Why? What were they for? It's just what they did when they had a special occasion. Why did they do that? Atonement. Atonement for what? Their sin. God has always expected man to bring an offering and a sacrifice to the altar for sin. It restores our fellowship. John says, don't believe what they're teaching about. You don't have to confess your sin even when you're a believer. That was just way out there in left field. Jesus really became the perfect sacrifice. He became the payment that was the atonement that pleased God. It satisfied the Father. Yet Jesus, in His own teaching to His disciples, when He taught them to pray, what did He tell them they had to do? Confess their sins. In the prayer that God teaches us how to pray, He says, you are to pray, forgive us of our what? Debts, transgressions, sins. So John wanted them to understand, you know, don't believe this baloney about not confessing your sins. I think Trevor Wax, who's part of the, Gospel Coalition in Tennessee. Sharp, sharp young man. He wrote an article where he said, in the church today, one of the top problems with, and he spoke really speaking of the millennials, and he said, is confession. Is confession of sin. You know? And so it is so important to fall on our knees. That, you know, I think about Christ being the sacrifice, you know, but I think about our confession being the offering. When we confess to God, it's like a sweet offering to Him that we're saying, God, I want that fellowship restored. I know I've turned and decided to step out of that circle of light that they talk about that comes down the stage and you walk in the light, but the darkness is all around you. And you step out of the light and you're in the darkness. It happens. It happens to Christians.
The Father wants us to step back into the light and just say, God, forgive me. Just change my heart. Draw it back to you. So, what's our story tonight? It's all about our hope in Jesus alone. Here's some thought questions. Do we have the full joy of God's light in us? Are we walking in the light? Are we certain our sins have been cleansed by the blood of Christ? John says, I want you to know. I want you to know. And not, you don't have to live out there and not have that fellowship and joy that Christ and the Father want us to have. So that's kind of our story tonight. And then I'm going to kind of transform it. I don't know. Look back at your sheet. What was the word you wrote up there? Look at that word you wrote up there. You know, when I read those list of words to you that I came to my mind, one that didn't come to my mind, and like I say, there's certainty. When I read God's word, I have certainty. But here's some other ones from just this lesson on chapter 1. Light. Fellowship. Faithful. Blood. Cleanses. Sin. Darkness. Confess. God's word always gives back to us. It draws us back to the light. When we're out there, it draws us back. What a wonderful thing to be a part of our story. That we know we have the certainty of being in the light in God's presence. Let's close with prayer. Father, I think about Ed and 46 years in prison. And the fact, Father, your love for him as a prodigal is the same love you have for any of us, for we're all prodigals. Lord, thank you for allowing the light, your best, to come to earth and dwell among us. Thank you, Father, for a word that is still living and active, that is written to us. We think about this as the believers, but it's written to us as believers today because we struggle, we hear heresies, we hear false teachings, Father. Lord, thank you that your living word desires to get us back on track. Father, may we honor you with our lives when we go from this place and live out the truth that Christ brought to earth and is given to us. We love you and we thank you for loving us. In Christ's name, amen.